you so much for your word. Lord, we know that your word is truth, your word is life. And Lord, I know that Pastor Don loves your word, Lord God, and he loves to bring it forth and share it with other people. And I just pray that your anointing would be upon him as he speaks today, Lord God, and just helps us to get closer to you, Lord God. That's what we want to see. We want to be a people who draw near to God and to you, Lord God. And we thank you, we praise you, and we honor you, and we ask your blessing on this word and your anointing on Pastor Don. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John. Well, good to see everyone in this new year. And I hope you had a great holy day, holiday. I don't know about you guys, but did a lot of eating. None of you guys did that. Ken, you didn't do no eating? You are in church, brother. Do not lie in here, okay? The day you didn't do no eating, right. You know, see, there's all that anticipation building up to the holidays, and once they get here and the day after, you're almost glad that they're past, you know, so you can kind of get back to the normal routine. And we get kind of thrown off our game a little bit, but it's always fun to have family in, to see friends, to go to relatives' house and, you know, enjoy everything that goes on with the holidays. You know, a couple of months ago, I got a phone call from my brother who takes care of my father. He said, hey, I'm away from home. And his girlfriend was over watching my father and said, well, she has to leave and go to work at 4 o'clock. It was about 3:45. I said, well, listen, I'm going to be over there in about a half hour, so I'll run by there and check on Dad, make sure he's all right, and watch him until you get back into town. So I was delayed for about 15, 20 minutes. So about 20 after 4 o'clock, I left here, thinking, all right, he's probably just, you know, sleeping like he normally does. And he suffers from Alzheimer's and dementia. So, you know, 90% of the time he's sleeping, gets up and eats, and that's about it anymore. And so I drove over to see him to make, you know, to watch him, check on him. And instead of normally going down Hannah Street like I normally do, I went down to South Dearborn for some reason. I never usually go that way, but that day I happened to go that way and, you know, take the off beaten track, so to speak. And as I came around the corner on Hannah Street, his house is the second house from the corner. The first house actually faces the ice arena, and then his house is the first one that faces Hannah Street. And so as I came around the corner there, I noticed somebody sitting on this wooden landscaping timber at this corner house. And he had a red cutoff, you know, kind of a vest jacket, you know, you've seen those, you know, no sleeves in them, sitting there, and I like, who in the heck is that? And I looked again, it was my father. And he had walked out of the house, never had done this before. His trip is basically from the couch to the table to the bathroom and back. You know, to talk about women having that triangle in the kitchen from the refrigerator to the stove to the sink, well, that's his magic triangle, you know, boom, it's like the Bermuda Triangle. That he don't disappear. He stays right there. So anyways, I look and I'm like, what in the world is he doing out here? He didn't have time, you know. And I mean, if you ever saw him walk, it was kind of, you know, the old man shuffle. And, you know, he's got the cane going and, you know. And he knows how far he can go. And usually he's pretty careful. And then I look and I see he's barefoot. And it was probably 40 degrees out. And I pulled up, I put my window down, I says, hey, what are you doing? And you know my dad, hard-headed Polack. What does it look like I'm doing? I'm resting. So I pulled the van over by the drive, you know, and I said, oh, man, I got to get back. So I went over, I says, Dad, what are you doing out here? He said, I felt like going for a walk. And he only maybe walked 60 feet. That's how far he. But I'm thinking to myself, man, he walked down the back stairs, which only a couple stairs, but there's stairs that go to the basement. And I'm thinking, my God, what if he had fallen down there? Because he's not real steady. Then he had walked. I could see his footprints in the mud in the driveway because he doesn't have a cement driveway. He's just got a dirt driveway. And I see his footprints there, you know, kind of like the dinosaur footprints. And I'm going, man, it's amazing. He didn't slip and slide in all that mud and everything else. And then he had to walk to an alley. And you ever walk barefoot to an alley? Well, his diabetes is so bad, you probably could take a staple gun and bottom of his foot and he would never feel it. So I'm thinking, well, you know, he didn't even feel walking it. And he's sitting there. And so I went over there and I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, I'm resting. So I got him back up, got him back in the house. He got a drink of water, boom, went right back to the couch. But I tell that story to begin the new year is because a lot of us in the church, not just this church, but the church at large, are like my father. We have no idea where we're going, and we have no idea where we just came from. And we don't even have an idea how we got where we're at right then and there. And we've come through all these various obstacles, and we can't remember where we came from. And someone comes along and they say, how did you get to where you're at today? And we say, you know what? I really don't know. I haven't thought about it. I don't know why I'm at this point, but all I know is I want to rest. And maybe you know some Christians that are like that, that they think they're going somewhere, and they get to a point, and now it's time to rest. But I want to tell you, now is not the time to rest. We can rest when we get in the by and by. Amen? We got all eternity to kind of kick back, throw the fishing line out into the river, and be like, you know, Tom Sawyer, just kind of sitting under the old willow tree, fishing along the banks of the river, or whatever we're going to do. But now is the time for work. Amen? You know, you've been called to the work of the ministry. And that word work is a dirty four-letter word. Right, Nancy? Nancy, yeah. She's got to work taking care of John, man. She knows what I'm talking about. But for us, it's a calling. And when we lose sight of the focus of where we're going, most of the time we don't know where we came from. Amen? And it's so important. You know, Pastor John started last week. And he talked about this upcoming year. What can we do to draw closer to God? But I want to tell you, so many people are just giving up. Like my father sitting on that piece of lumber, I'm just resting. And I have no idea how I got here, no idea where I'm going, and no idea how I'm going to get back. And you know, when you lose that vision, you become frustrated, don't you? You know, my dad sat there and he was frustrated. He was just like, man, I'm out of breath, I'm tired. Well, you know, because all the medical problems. But, you know, we have a supernatural energy source, don't we? We have the Spirit of God that abides in us. And there are times, you know, the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, He is strong. When we come to the end of our own natural strength, it's usually then that God kind of kicks it into gear. Brian Wilkerson was sharing a story about a guy that he knows that called me, met him at the gym, and this guy called him and says, hey, I need a ride. None of my friends will give me a ride. And Brian was like, you know, I'm going to give him 101 excuses as to why I can't help him. The Spirit of God spoke to him and said, go and do it. And when he did, he got to minister to him. He got to pray with him and encourage him to get back out to church. When we are the weakest, that's when the Spirit of God can move sometimes. But it's when we throw our hands up and just give up. And so what I want to talk about today is, continue on what Pastor John said, what can we do to draw closer to God in this upcoming year? And he's going to cover, you know, and everybody gets up to, you know, we're going to talk about prayer, we're going to talk about fellowship and reading the Bible and all these different things. But as I meditate on it, I think, you know what? One thing we got to do is remember where we came from. Because when you remember what God has brought you out of, you're going to walk around with a grateful and thankful heart. Amen? And you know, the Bible says, he who has forgiven much, what? Loves much. And we need to reflect back. Sometimes we think we've arrived, you know, like, hey, you know, I've got it all together now. And, you know, check out this. And we need to remember where we came from. Because once we understand what God has really done for us, oh, we'll be motivated. We'll have an appreciation. We'll give Him glory. We're going to tell the world what He has done for us. That's why I love coming to those classes. That's why I love hearing people's testimonies. Because I love to hear where they come from. You know, I was, I don't know why, I thought it was a couple of weeks ago, I really felt God put on my heart, write a book. And I'm like, okay, what? And, you know, if you've been around this church for any amount of time, one of the jokes that we have is, you know, that was a coincidence. How many have heard us say that before? you know, somebody will start telling a story, and I just happen to be at the hospital, and they just happen to, you know, be sitting at a door, and I, you know, just trying, you know, if you heard Bob's story at one time, he didn't want nothing to do with ministry that day. He was just going to grab a coffee, mind his own business, go sit in front of the door, you know, and watch the people come in and out and try to mind his business, and that day turned into just an incredible story. And God put on my heart, and I said, you know, I'm going to write a book, I'm going to call it What a Coincidence. And I've already talked to some people. I said, I want your stories because these are fascinating to me, how God orchestrates every event in our life, because there's a purpose. There's a direction that he's taken us to. And there's a plan. We talk about it all the time. There's a plan. If you didn't know there's a purpose for your life, get all last year's messages from Pastor John. There's about 130 of them. And you can listen to it. And everything you want to know about having a purpose in your life, he covered it. And if he didn't cover it, please don't tell him, because he'll do it. No, I'm just kidding. He'll do another year on them. All right? But we got to understand, you don't have a purpose. You know, Scripture says you don't have a vision. People perish. They cast off restraint. When our nation does it, well, you don't have it as a family, what have you. So I want you to turn with me. You got the Scriptures up there. Put them up there. That way it'll save me from walking back up, back down. James 4:8. Got that up there. James 4:8. All right. Come near to God and he will come near to you. I just want to stop there. We don't have to go to the other part. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How many of you want to draw closer to God? Amen. I hope, you know, I hope every hand goes up, because that is what you're here for. Listen, if you're just here to put in some time, don't come. This is not why we assemble together. We assemble together so that we can encourage one another to draw closer to God, that we can come in and worship. I don't know about you, but I love to see my brothers and sisters. I just sat, you know, before service, sitting up there having a little coffee, me and Sammy talking. Sammy's telling me about his sister that went over to Lebanon. I love that. I look forward to that. I want to know what God is doing in other people's lives. We're not just here to put our time. I used to go to a church. You just put your time in. I remember my dad, you know, he said, you know, you better go to church every Sunday. And I had to bring a bulletin back to prove to him that I was at church. So you know what I did is 10 minutes before they got out, I got in, got me a bulletin. Hey, Dad, look, you know, went to church. Listen, God's not impressed with that. He wants you here because you love him. You want to press into him. You want to know him. And we're all at various stages in our walk, aren't we? Some of us are just starting out on that walk. And it's a whole new world that is opening up to you. Like the Apostle Paul, when he had an encounter with Christ, his whole world was turned upside down. Some of us are a little further down the rabbit trail and be walking with Christ. And we've had those ups and those downs. Others are way down the road. And we've experienced a lot of things. But we come together to worship God, but to encourage one another and to draw closer to God. Amen? And so what I want to do today is I want to show you, or let's look at and remind ourselves, where did we come from? All right, turn with me over to Genesis. I have to come up here anyway to look at, see where my note is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. All right, we're going to have verse 26, 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. Let me stop there. God said, let us make man in our image. You know you've been made in the image of God? What a great beginning. What does that mean to you, though? Made in the image of God. Well, God can do everything. Can we do everything? No. We can do everything through Christ who strengthens us, but we're not God. All right? We're not like some of these faith teachers who said you have this God ability about you that you can speak words and create. Like, no, you can't. Okay? And anything you do is done by the Spirit of God, and he gets all the glory, and you are just a vessel that he uses. And if he wants to use some donkey, I'm going to use the term, you know, in the King James Version, to speak, he'll do it. He'll use whatever he wants. But you see, whenever they approach Christ and they would ask him a question, he would always go back to the beginning, which is the book of Genesis. They asked him one time about marriage, and he said it wasn't like that in the beginning. What he did is he went back and he quoted from the early chapters of Genesis. And so when we look at ourselves as human beings, we got to ask ourselves this: where do we come from? You're not a highly evolved piece of pond scum that over billions and billions of years and millions of various accidents have turned into the wonderful specimen that you are today. Okay, I know a lot of people that are scum, but trust me, they did not come from a pond. They may have crawled out from under a rock somewhere, but they didn't evolve. But we're told that we are created in the image of God. And we need to think about that. What does that mean? Well, you know what that means? That we can relate. That we're conscious of who we are. That we can reason. All these different attributes that God has, and God created us that way so that He could have relationship with us. You were created to have relationship with the God of the universe. That's an incredible thought. I mean, if God just appeared right here, you know, what would go through our mind? What questions would we ask Him? And if He got up here and He said, I've created you in my image because I desire to know you and for you to know me. Well, God knows everything about us. I mean, there's nothing we can do to fool Him. But it's us. It's for our benefit because of His great love. But we're told here, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and all the creatures that move along the ground. In other words, God created us to reflect His glory, but yet to take dominion over the earth and to care for the earth. That doesn't mean, you know, we, what's that group, Greenpeace, PETA? Oh, I love PETA. I'm going to divert a little bit. PETA, I got a great PETA story. Years ago, I used to take my kids over to Greenfield Village every day before Thanksgiving, and that was kind of our tradition. And Mark and Phil and Lizzie, they'd get over there, and the big thing they wanted to see was that turkey getting its head cut off. Okay, I don't know about you, but when you're a kid, you know, things like that kind of fascinate. You know, some of the old-timers like Jerry King, he grew up on a farm. Okay, for Jerry, that was just a common day occurrence. Some of you guys that are hunters, you think nothing about it, boom, shoot a deer or, you know, coyote, whatever it is, boom, you got the thing. You're not thinking twice about it. But for somebody who grows up in the city to see something like that, it's just an amazing thing, isn't it? So we'd go over there to Greenfield Village, and every year they'd hit that turkey with a mallet, and then they had a big block of wood with two nails sticking on it, and they put a turkey neck, and then they'd pluck it, and then they would put it in the Firestone firehouse, or not firehouse, but the Firestone farmhouse, and whenever we got over there, it was already cooked. And I was always trying to con the lady, saying, can I have a piece of the turkey? And she had like a spoon. No, get away from it, because it's for all the workers in the village. They would have a big feast the day before, you know, once the Greenfield Village shut down. But I had to do that every year. And the guy that was with me, he'd always laugh. He goes, you're always trying to get a piece of that turkey. I go, well, you know, it's just the way I am. I like food. But you'd walk in that house and smell it, you know. So every year, we'd look forward to that. So one year, the people from PETA show up, and they go to Greenfield Village, and they're pleading with the authorities there not to kill the turkey, okay? Because that is murder. They equate killing an animal with killing a human being. But you won't see them out in front of any abortion clinics trying to help any of the young girls there, will you? See, they got the priorities all screwed up. But they're out there and they're pleading. They got the TV cameras down there and they're marching around the front of Greenfield Village and don't kill the turkey, don't kill the turkey. And they're doing chairs and shouts and doing rhymes like you see a lot of these groups. And there's about three of them out there. And everybody else just kind of walking by like, you know, these people are whacked out. So Greenfield decision says we're not going to not kill the turkey. We're going to kill the turkey. That's the way they did it on the farm back in the day. So over the weekend prior to Thanksgiving, the people from PETA hopped over the wall and they stole the turkey. Okay? So they called the news and they got the turkey out in some hotel room. You know, it was top secret. Nobody could know where the turkey was at. And the people that were there with the news coverage, they had to swear to secrecy, you know, because they didn't want the location of the turkey. You know, the SWAT team would come in and, you know, have to kidnap the turkey back so he could go be executed at Greenfield Village. So there's this turkey's parading around in this room, and they're videotaping this thing, and they're patting one another on the back. Oh, we saved the turkey guy. You know, oh, we've done something great for mankind. And so I'm like, okay, well, you know, I'm supposed to go to Thanksgiving on Wednesday, and we ain't going to get to see the turkey get killed because P pita people got the turkey. So Wednesday came along, and we get to the Firestone farmhouse, and I walk in, and here's this big bird in the pot. And I go, oh, man, it smells great. And it was the size of the turkey. So now I'm thinking, well, Greenfield Village pulled a fast one, and they ran out, and they bought a turkey at the store, and they cooked it. And, they, you know, if you go over there, everything's got to be made or grown there or raised there, you know. So I'm trying to catch them like, ah, you guys, a bunch of hypocrites and blah, 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 blah. So I asked the lady, I says, hey, I thought the PETA people stole your turkey. And she looked at me and she goes, they did. We just killed one of the chickens instead. All right. So I say all that because we've been given authority to take dominion over the earth. That doesn't mean we abuse it. That means we care for it. That's why Adam and Eve were placed into the garden to what? To tend the garden. That's why you need to take care of your property. That's why you need to take care of other people's property. Wes Fritz ain't here, but Wes would always tell me the story about when he was working on the cement truck. And at the end of the day, if you ever dealt with those cement hoses, they had to clean them out. There's cement splattered all over. But Wes was so meticulous, he'd scrub that truck down. Because, and it wasn't his truck. I mean, it was his truck that he worked with. But he wanted to, that was just the way he was raised. You take care of the things that people entrust to you. Jesus said this, if you're faithful with someone else's property, God will entrust to you property of your own. So just because you work and you're using somebody else's tools or whatever it is, take care of it. But we see here that our beginning was made in the image of God, made to take dominion over the earth, to be God's vice regents upon this planet. That everything that we set our hand to do was to be for His glory. And it didn't matter. It might, you know, you could be a teacher. You're to teach for His glory. Maybe you work in a factory. It's to be for His glory. Maybe you're a housewife. It was to be for His glory. Everything in life is for His glory. Amen? But something happened along the way. Let's turn over to Genesis. You know, not only that, God gives it a seal of approval. Verse 31, chapter 1 says this, and God looked at all that He had made, and it was all what? Very good. Every day He said it was good. Day 2, it was good. Day 3, it was good. But verse 3, and God saw all that He had made, and that included mankind, and it was very good. When God created us in our original state, mankind was very good. Look at the world today. We can't say the same thing, can we? Every day you turn on the news and the bad news drives the news cycle. If you're a politician, here's a truth that you'll know. I may be in the headlines today, but tomorrow somebody else will take my place and they'll forget all about me a week from now. Because they're always looking for the latest, you know, controversy or piece of news. But something went wrong with man, and we're all familiar with it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 24. I'm going to read a little bit. Turn to your Bibles, and you can read along with me. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild beasts or animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? Isn't that the way the enemy always works? Always contradicting God's word. I know. Did God really say that? Did He really mean that? I was at a pastor's luncheon not too long ago, and one of the guys there, I don't know how he brought it up, but he brought it up, and I had to open my big mouth. He says, well, you know, the genealogies and, you know, the Bible, that they're an heir, and, you know, the story of Adam and Eve and the creation, they're really not literal days. And I had to speak up. I said, I disagree with you. And I begin to lay out the reasons. Well, I got a phone call a couple days later from a guy who runs the meeting. He says, I'm glad you said something. He says, we usually don't. He says, you know, it's just kind of, we don't have an agenda when we come to the meeting. But we like to fellowship. And I love to fellowship with people. But when somebody says something like that, and I says, you know, you're undermining the authority of Scripture. So if somebody says, well, I believe this book to be wholly true, and then somebody comes along and says, ah, there's all sorts of errors in it, the genealogy, we can't trust, you know, it's just symbolic. And there are symbolic things in there. But it begins to erode that foundation that we have. God's Word is the foundation. And as you read through the Bible this year, you're going to read this. And the Scripture says, and the Scripture says, Jesus Himself, Satan came to tempt Him. The Scripture says. The Scripture says. That is our authority. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And we know the rest of the story, that Eve ate, gave some to her husband, they ate, and they fell into sin. They heard God in the garden. They ran from Him because they realized they were now naked. What had happened was they disobeyed God's command. And this beautiful creation, man and woman, who were made in the image of God, were now tarnished. In fact, they were marred beyond recognition, not physically, but spiritually. There was now a gulf between God and mankind. Where before they enjoyed fellowship with the Father, now they had to come God's prescribed way through the death of an innocent and unblemished animal in order to approach God. To drive home the point that something that was innocent had to die for the guilty. And so mankind became marred. Genesis 31 is the story there, and that's why the human condition is the way it is. And that's why it's so important for us to evangelize and to share our faith with people. We see that when they sinned, that brought forth death. Not physical death right away, it brought forth that spiritual death. The Bible speaks of two deaths. It speaks of physical death, which is the absence of the spirit from the body, but it speaks of spiritual death, which is the separation of man from his God. And immediately they were separated from God. God barred them from that tree of life where they could eat and live forever. And now the process of death began to take its effect. Romans 5:12 says this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all men sinned. You see, when you're born as a young child, you already have a sin nature in you. You have that propensity to gear towards evil. Anybody that's raised a kid, you know that. You have to train them. You have to teach them on how to be kind and how to be honest. Remember the old Bill Cosby video? Talking about his kids, and some, you know, he was a psychologist and a sociologist, and he studied kids, and he would incorporate that in his stories. And he tells a story about people would always tell him, kids, oh, they're the most honest. They just tell the truth. And he tells a story about him feeding his kids cake for breakfast. And his wife came down, and she had a conniption, screaming and yelling, who gave you that cake? And they ratted out their dad. Dad gave it to us. We didn't want it, but he gave it to us. And he goes on to tell them, those kids that were, you know, so innocent and pure, they lied. They lied to their mother. And it's true. We all have that sin nature. Anybody in here not sin? Okay, I just want to make sure somebody is in that category, then we'll definitely explain things a little better. But we see in Romans there that sin past all men die. Ephesians says this, as for you, this is that group in Ephesus, but it also is applicable to everyone in this room, everyone in the entire world, but he's writing to Christians. And this is about looking back from where we came from, because we were never in that perfect state, even though we still bear the image of God, the likeness of God. There was something that has separated us from God, and he says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, you were separated from God. There's nothing you could do to approach God. He had to do it. And he says, in which you used to live. Does that sound like us? We used to live in sin, do our own thing. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Was that us? Did we live according to the Spirit before we got saved? No, we lived according to the flesh. We did whatever we wanted to do. God's law, we may have had some semblance, something to keep us in check. But we basically were our own kings, our own gods, and we're going to do whatever we want. How many hear that today? Isn't that the philosophy of our society? You know, if it feels good, what? Do it. How many saw the Rose Bowl parade? New Year's Eve day. Beautiful floats. Two men getting married. I mean, it was a tearjerker. And I thought to myself as I saw this float come by, basically thumbing their nose at any type of Christian Judeo value. I was wondering, I said, how many heterosexual marriages do they put people on a float and parade them by? How many people in the state of California even voted for that? You know, it was overturned twice. People say California didn't want it. But some judge who knew better, who is a God unto himself, made the decision, this is what I'm going to do. What did he, this guy, they're living according, just like we were, following the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. They're just doing what we did before we got saved. And you see it just get more and more perverse, more and more perverse. It starts off and it begins like a snowball to gain mass and volume and size and speed. And it's rolling somewhere. So we see the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, this is where we're at. And so as we go, why should we want to press closer to God? Well, this is where we were at. This is the mess we were. Okay? We have a tendency, how many of you hear people say, well, I'm a pretty good person? And you say, you ever lie? Yeah. Did you ever steal something? Yeah. Did you ever talk bad about something? Yeah. So, well, you know, you're just as bad as the rest of us. And obviously, there's various degrees, people are murderers and what have you. But the Bible says if you're a lawbreaker, you're separated from God. So we're told there that we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. But you know the good thing about that state? God didn't leave us in it. He brought us out. Could you imagine if he had left us in the state of sin where we're at? Where would we be today? Probably a lot of you say, I'd probably be dead. I'd be in jail. I'd probably be down on Skid Row somewhere. But God rectified the situation for whosoever will. Amen. Let's look at a verse here, and I love this because there's a progression. This is why we ought to draw in to God this year. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then it says this, and those he predestined, continue on, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Do you notice that term, he, in there quite a bit? Repeating itself over and over. Do you see anything in there that says, Esther did this, or Fred did that? God does it all. And he pulls us down that road. And you know, so we're told here that first of all, actually, he says that he foreknew. Now that term doesn't mean he knew about you, or he knew what you were going to do. What that term actually means is that he set his finger upon you as his special choice. Huh? From all eternity, God looked down the corridors of time and looked and said, John Clinton is mine. And Nancy Clinton is mine. And Roger is mine. And Mike is mine. And I, before he created anything, he chose us and put his special attention and grace upon our lives. We didn't do anything. We didn't earn our own salvation. He marked us out. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Jesus said, no man comes to me unless what? The Father draws him. You can't come. You're in a state of spiritual death. It takes the leading of the Spirit of God to come and illuminate your understanding as to who Christ is. Because in your natural abilities, you'll never know. Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? You're apostle, you're a prophet, you're a wise man, you're this and that. He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. But my heavenly Father who is in heaven. You can't understand it. I mean, you may know it intellectually, but you're not going to know it in your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's Savior, unless the Spirit of God comes and illuminates your understanding to that revelation. And it boggles our mind. It's like, God, how does this all kind of work together? I realize I got to make a decision, but I also see that your hand is, that's why we laugh and we joke all the time. Oh, a coincidence. Last week, there was a young girl that came down here. She was from Mount Pleasant, friend of Kim Motz, and she came down, and Betty goes, Pastor Don, I don't usually get words or what have you, but I was, I don't know where you told me you were at, but she said that God spoke to her and said that somebody was going to get saved that day. And so Betty, she got out of the pew, came up during one of the songs, and if you remember what she said, she told Bob Cassie, and she goes, Bob, you go up there and tell them. And Bob says, no, Betty, you go do it. Okay, God didn't tell Bob to do it, told Betty to do it. But Betty, trying to pass it off like we all would, But Betty was obedient. She came up, grabbed the microphone. She said, I really feel that there's somebody that wants to get saved. And this young girl came up and gave her life to the Lord. And I don't know all the details because I haven't talked to Kim yet. But there was a whole lot of things. There was all these coincidences that came together because God had orchestrated that divine moment. This word here, foreknew, like I said, it's actually a mistranslation, and it should be previous love. Let me give you a few examples of how this word is interpreted by different biblical scholars. The word means His peculiar graciousness. Those on whom His eyes fixed from all eternity with love, whom He certainly contemplated and discerned as His. To love, to care for, to fix the eye upon with additional notion of being kind, having a kind feeling towards the object. God fixed His regard on them, noted them with favor. Why? What kind of condition? What did we do that earned that particular grace? Nothing. He chose us. You want to know why you draw closer to God? He chose you. The Bible says, we love because He what? First loved us. And so He looked down those quarters of time and said, these people here, these particular people at certain times, I'm going to touch them and I'm going to breathe upon them. The Spirit of God is going to come upon them. And they're going to understand and they're going to make the surrender to what the Spirit says. We're told there back in Romans that He predestined us. Not only did He foreknow us or He foreloved us, but He predestined us. And this is a term, there's a lot of conflict in the church today. We're not talking about predestination here, but basically two ideas. One is God looks down the corridors of time. He waits for you to make a decision, and then He arranges things according to that decision. And the other view is that even that decision is not made by you, but it's made because God moves upon you. And so theologians battle back and forth over what this term predestination really means. And it doesn't really matter which view you believe. It kind of does. But the reality is, whether view you believe, you're still predestined. Things aren't going to change. So whether He looks down the corridors of time and He says, so-and-so made a decision, well, from that point before the foundation of the world, He set things into motion. That choice was not going to be changed. It was predestined. Either way you look at it. But it's a topic, like I said, we're not getting into that. But it's something that it confounds our human intellect. Because we see God choosing. Apostle Paul, he wasn't on his way to a Christian service, was he? No. He was on his way to do a service to the Christians. And that was to put them to death and to kill them. And what happened to him? Was he seeking God? No, God sought him out. I remember old preacher Schombach, what was it, R.J. Schombach, or I used to listen to him all the time in the morning, "Don't touch that dial." And he used to have a saying, he would say, "I'm tired of people telling me I found God." He said, "God wasn't lost. You were the one that was lost. God found you." And that's the truth. God came and rescued us. Well, yes, we have a part to play. There is a responsibility. How can God hold us responsible? We don't know. You know, we have to throw our hands up and say, "God, we don't understand everything." Job said, "You know, I heard of you, but now I see you. I spoke and should have kept my mouth shut." And there are some things that God says, you're not going to know until we cross over in eternity. So how we balance out this predestination and free will is something, like I said, that we're not going to settle here. And it hasn't been settled over hundreds of years. But it's a fascinating topic to look at. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says this: God chose us, for he chose us. Say that. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And it says, in love, he having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You had nothing to do with it. He called you. He chose you. He adopted you. You know, if you go adopt a baby, the baby doesn't pick you, does he? You walk in that little nursery and you go, "I like this one right here." And that's what the whole point that Paul's trying to tell us. God adopted us as his sons and daughters. He chose us. Man, you want to talk about being grateful? You ever know somebody that maybe was born into an addicted background, a young baby, and the mother gave the baby up for adoption because she knew she couldn't take care of it? And that baby was placed in a home where they loved that child, and they gave it a good home, and they raised it right, and they provided it with food and clothing and education. What a blessing, huh? And what are the benefits that we enjoy by being adopted into his family? You want to talk about drawing closer to God. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a family like that. That my father is taking care of me, that he's looking out for me, that he's providing for me, that no matter what comes down the road, we can handle it because I know he's there. He's not going to abandon us. Man, I don't know about you, but that motivates me to, hey, I want to get closer to this guy. I want more blessing. I want to know him. I want to share that with other people. I want to be like those lepers, you know, with Elijah. They found all this treasure because the Assyrians had run off. They were starving one day, and the next day there was all this abundance, and they were going to hoard it all to themselves. And they looked at each other and said, "What we're doing today is not good. This is a day to celebrate. Let us go tell the good news." And they went into the city, and everybody's life was saved because of their act. God adopted us. He chose us. Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In other words, what's saying that God has a plan, and you're part of the plan. And it doesn't matter what comes in your life because it's part of his plan. You may not like it, but it's part of the plan. The Apostle Paul, he didn't like being shipwrecked. He didn't like being put in jail, falsely accused. But guess what? It was part of God's plan for his life. And so we can go and we can give glory and say, "God, I glorify you in my weakness, and I glorify you in my strength. I glorify you when I'm well fed. I glorify you when I'm not. I glorify boom, 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 boom." Because he knew that his life was not his own. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined." So God chose us. We're told that he called us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." He marked you out before he created the vast expanse of the universe. 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and pleasure. And then we're told that He justified us. Romans 3, 21 through 28 says, "But now righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus." You can't earn it. He gives it to you. It's a free gift. It's like Christmas time. Somebody brings that gift and they give it to you and go, "It's yours." And you go, "Yeah, but I don't deserve it." I go, "I know. You don't deserve it, but it's yours. Because I love you. I want you to experience this. I want to bless you." And that's our Heavenly Father. We use a natural analogy. But it don't even come close to the blessing that our Heavenly Father wants to pour out upon each and every one of us. That doesn't mean we're all going to be living in mansions, perfect health and all that. But what it means is that knowing Him is the utmost gift that you're ever going to receive. He justifies us. Let me wind this up real quickly here. He glorified us. Not only did He justify us, but He glorified us. What does, you know, we sing that song, "Glory, glory to the Lamb." What does that word "glory" mean? It means to exalt, to lift up. Look at what you're at today. God has exalted you and lifted you up. It might be in the eyes of your family. It might be in the eyes of your co-worker. I always laugh at Bobby. He tells a story, you know, when he got saved, you know, guys at his plant, they get saved and they all kind of laugh and joke. And he got saved and they go, "Good, you know, you needed it." And then they saw transformation. And people begin to look at him differently. We still look at you differently, Bob, okay? Just want to let you know. And then he would wear those outfits that would reflect the glory of God that you look at him as like, "Oh my God, you know, he's like Moses. We can't look at him. We have to put a veil around him." But God Himself is the one who glorifies us. He gives glory. You know, we give glory unto Him, but He glorifies us. He blesses us, doesn't He? You want to know why you need to draw closer to God? Hey, just say, "Where did you come from? You were a mess, man. You were separated from God." And it could have been varying degrees, but God, be thankful. Well, how did He do all that? How did He foreknow? Well, why did He do it? Foreknew us, predestined us, chose us, justified us, glorified us. Romans 5, 6 says this, "You see, at just the right time." There's always a right time for God, isn't there? You didn't get saved by accident. You didn't meet so-and-so who ministered to you, whether it's a cousin or a friend or whoever, some stranger. It was at the right time. When you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, us. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to talk about the love of God? We didn't deserve it. He could have let all mankind perish. That wouldn't have affected His glory one iota. Not one bit. But because of His great love for mankind, He sent His one and only Son, as Pastor John said today, to die upon that cross for all of us. This year, let us draw closer to God by remembering mankind was originally made in the image of God, and that creation was pronounced very good by God Himself. Let us remember that mankind sinned and became separated from God, and all mankind is now under the penalty of death. But that God Himself provided the answer to man's fallen nature and separation from God by loving us first, predestining us, calling us, justifying us, glorifying us, that through the death of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. If anything should make us desire to get closer to God this year, It will be remembering the fact that He chose us while we were still sinners. What great love, mercy, and grace has been poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say in response to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others more important than yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you, to others' interest. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made and found in human likeness. What does that say? We need to walk as Christ walked, humbly with our God, seeking our God for His glory, for His good purposes. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never made that decision to walk with Christ, to know who He is, we're going to invite you to come up when we close in prayer here. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward here. If you're here today, it's not a coincidence that you're here. You may have thought you came of your own free will and volition, but maybe something spurred you this morning. You say, you know what, I'm going to get up and go through all that snow and get down there and go to church. Today, the Scripture says, is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but say, God, here I am. I don't know why You want to use me or why You chose me. I bring nothing to the table. But whatever I got, Lord, I'm Yours, Lord. Everything I got, everything I am, everything I'm not. Maybe you need prayer today. Somebody's sick. There's people in the church that are sick. Larry Rink, you know, he's been in the hospital. And there's been some other people sick. We want to lift them up in prayer. Whatever it is that you have a need for today. But we really felt today was just a day to lay before you, before Pastor John goes on. This is where we came from. Don't be like my dad sitting there on that wooden landscape timber wondering how I got here. Where am I going? I just want to rest and no idea what is before you or what is behind you. There's a wonderful life for you in Christ Jesus. Knowing Him is the most wonderful thing you're ever going to have in your life. And He's called you here today. He's opened His hand and said, come unto me, all who will. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we give You thanks today. Father, we thank You, first of all, that You chose us. Lord, we are boggled at the concept that You chose us. Why? For Your good pleasure. Now I pray, Father, that these words would fall upon hearts, Lord, that might not know You. But Lord, that You would bring growth. You tell us in Your word, one plants, one waters, but it's You that give growth. And Lord, we pray for growth right now. We pray that the Spirit of God would move sovereignly upon the lives of men and women here, that they would desire to want to know You. And Lord, as we go into this upcoming year, we pray, Father, that all of us would press in, that we would want to know You, remembering where we came from and approaching You with the free access that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray Your blessing upon Your people as we leave here today. Keep them safe. Keep all your people safe. Keep everyone safe, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to fellowshipping with one another throughout the week, coming together for the Bible studies, and once again reassembling next week. Strengthen us by Your Spirit, that we can expand the kingdom. Father, we give You thanks and we give You praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.